fruitful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit on God's people and a wonderful effect he has on us. The things that he does in us and for us and the way he changes us and what have you. It's just an amazing thing, but it shows the reality of his being in our presence. It shows the reality of him being who he is and fulfilling those promises that he talks to us about. You know, we all enjoy celebrating birthdays. You know, that's why we told you about Josh Shongwei and Susanna Sukano. You know, so that you can bless them with a happy birthday. And this is why we told you about Melvin and Isabel, as well as the Silvas, anniversaries. We like celebrating these things. And this being Pentecost, Pentecost in the Greek simply meaning the 50th day, and that's for us as Christians, that's 50 days from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Jew, this was especially a festive time of year. This is Shavuot, and it meant, in Hebrew, it meant weeks, Feast of Weeks, the reaping, if you will, the first fruits. And these people came from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem to honor God, to thank him for the first fruits. And others were coming to do business, obviously, but nonetheless, it's all about first fruits. And we can see in this feast of first fruits, this is the first fruits of the church. You know, originally we have the 12, and then we have the 120 involving the 12 in the upper room. And then we go to the Temple Mount, at least we believe it was the Temple Mount, and there 3,000 Jewish men gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And this is a time of celebrating this event, the birth of the church, and this being an anniversary of that particular Pentecost that took place so many years ago. But likewise, just as a sidetrack, today is also the 68th anniversary of the state of Israel coming back into the land and being declared a state. This day, Pentecost. I just thought that was of interest. So I give that, you know, it's free. You know, you don't have to put extra in the offering bag for that one. But if you would turn in your Bibles then, or in your message notes to page 9, just as a brief reminder. In page 9, we're looking at this section as we're going forward and going to complete this week and or next. We're looking at the church walking in the Spirit. And for the benefit of you who are new with us, I want you to know, when you hear me talking about the church, my church family is not understanding what you may be thinking. And I don't wish to put words in your mouth or in your thoughts or anything like that. But when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about this wonderful facility that God has given us. I'm not talking about this little corner of land that another gentleman provided for us many, many years ago. That has nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus' church are the people you see in this room, and those that are home ill, and those who are away celebrating, and those that are away this morning ministering. That is the church, individuals. Wherever a real Christian finds him or herself, that's the church. All encapsulated. An individual is the very sanctuary of God himself. God the Holy Spirit. And that's really quite an amazing thing if you think about it. So we're talking about the church, and we're talking about the church walking in the Spirit. Walking means to be living in the Spirit. Now, many throughout these United States, they really don't get this. They go to a facility. They go to a campus. That's church for them. But they don't understand about being the church because they may or may not be the church themselves. Because if they gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they responded to God the Father's grace, his drawing them to his Son, when they responded by his grace and through that wonderful gift of faith, to be able to trust in Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is called the Messiah, when we are able to trust in him to have done what was necessary upon the cross to take all of your sins and mine, the sins of the world, of the people of the world, upon himself, when we trust in him, having done that, he received the punishment you and I deserve, the wrath that would normally come to an individual outside of Christ. So these people who are the real church, they're walking in the Spirit. They're living in the Spirit of God. As we learned in chapter 1, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, he comes to us with power, with dunamis, explosive power. He comes into our lives and we are changed. And he says, you will be, not that you might be, but someday possibly. No, he said, you will be my witnesses. And that's a mark of a legitimate Christian. They are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not secret ignorant Christians and keep their mouths all sealed up. They're not ashamed of him. They talk about him. They present him in their life, the way they live their lives. What they talk about him. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you, and therefore my Father will have nothing to do with you. If you don't share me with men, I won't share you with my Father. Therefore, he's just being very nice about saying, you're not going to be in the kingdom. So people who are walking in the Spirit are these people that want to live lives in such a way that they honor the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk, live in this love as Christ did and offer their very lives up as a sacrifice and an offering that is so pleasing. And our Lord has said so, that this is pleasing to my Father when you do this, because people are going to know you're my disciples. When you take up your cross daily, you're saying you're identifying with me. And as you take up your cross and follow me, they will see that you are exercising this love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You're going to be these people, again, who are kind and you're humble and you're very unique in your meekness and you come alongside people and you help them. It's just part of our DNA to want to do these kinds of things. And we're forgiving as we've been forgiven. These are all marks of people who are walking in the Spirit. We are to get up in the morning and we are to say, Lord, I want to be filled afresh and anew with the Spirit of God. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable worship, he tells us in Romans 12. These are people who are walking in the Spirit. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ was like and is like. But let me just put this out here. Now, again, those of you who are part of the church family, you know that when I give you a negative, I'm talking about a positive. Because a negative points out, at least in my mind, a weakness in Ron Seidel. It shows an area that needs to be fixed. So with that, that's really a positive, because now I can work on that. I can fix that. Or better yet, the Holy Spirit who lives in me can fix that in me. So the Spirit of God, if he points out anything to you this morning, like he's been talking to three other people and have pinned certain things to the cross the day that was laid upon them, we are to be these people that are examples of what we have here before us. They are our examples of what real Christians were like. And this is at the birth of the church. And this is the way we should be going forward. Now, if the Spirit of God points out an area of weakness in you, an area of sin, and I'm talking about two different things, then you can fix it. If it's sin, it's confession and repentance and, Lord, help me. Help me go in this direction that you just pointed out to me through that big mouth on the stage. It's being real, family. You know, when I confessed my sin to you a couple weeks ago at communion, the church is to be real. Time to get rid of the plastic. Need to throw it away. because you're sinners, just as I am. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. We've received the mercy of our wonderful Heavenly Father. So just be real. If someone puts you down, if another so-called brother or sister puts you down because you share with them, would you pray with me because I've got this going on in my life? Then come talk to me. Because that there's a Pharisee that needs to take a hike. They need to go out in the desert along with Christ and find themselves and say, oh, gee, I guess I'm a sinner too. We're to come alongside and help one another. Well, anyway, having said that, we're looking at a church walking in the Spirit. Now go to page 10 at the bottom. We're going to pick up on this very quickly and then move to observations. As we see here, looking carefully at the passage that we had before us last week, or the week before last, in Acts 2:42b and verse 46, it says they met daily. Hemeria is the Greek word here. And hemeria means that they were meeting from sunrise to sunrise or from sunset to sunset. That's what the term means. So this is a daily, an occasion that something goes on all the time. Not like what you see going on in this church across America today. They met daily. And what did they do? And they devoted themselves to, and I'll come back to the original thing that I've left out here, though they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that's not getting together at Starbucks and drinking some macchiato, whatever they call those things, and laying down $10 more than you give the Lord on Sunday, and spending it on a drink. We're talking about they came together, yes, for fellowship, but they came together because they held things in common. They were there for each other. You understand what I'm saying? They were there for each other. Didn't make any difference if they were rich or poor or somewhere in the middle. We're not talking about social economic status. We're not talking about race. They were there for each other. I mean, they're over 3,000 strong. I'm guessing they're probably closer to 6,000 strong because these Jewish men who heard the gospel and were baptized, they would have gone home, begun sharing this wonderful news with their wives. And many of them, certainly not all of them, I would guess, wanted to receive what their husbands had. And then their kids, little by little, some of them would be wanting to have what dad brought home. And mom now is expressing. But they had this fellowship together, and it was very special. And they were devoted to it. They were faithful. They were steadfast. They were strong, entrenched in coming together. I don't see that so much across America in the American church. Pockets. Few. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. And we're talking about the coming together as we do on a monthly basis, usually, and that is to come to the Lord's table to refresh and renew themselves and what the Lord accomplished for them on the cross. They were not only devoted to that and to fellowship, but also to the prayers. And we learned 2 weeks ago that a religious Jewish person would pray morning, noon, and night. How many believers do you know who are examples to you as a man or a woman of God who enjoys being in the presence of God and having conversation with Him? It is a lost thing in the American church. And that's saying something about the church. And day by day, from sunup, from sunrise to sunrise, from sunset to sunset, they were attending the temple together. They're attending the temple together. They weren't going to church one Sunday in four. They weren't going to church, well, say three Sundays in four. They were going up to the temple to worship. They were going up to the temple to learn. They were going up to the temple to evangelize often. They wanted to be together, and they wanted to be at this place that had they'd been drawn to for years and years, where they could worship. And now they had the opportunity of captive audiences to share why they are so revolutionarily changed. So they went up to the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they invited the 3,000 plus into their homes. I mean, you could only get maybe 15 people in a home. The homes are small. That's why the seed is still out there. They begin small groups. I know the Lord's going to start them. I'm just waiting for those that he's talking to finally say, okay, I give in. But they were meeting together in their homes, and they were breaking bread together. They were sharing their food with one another. Now, some, it would have been just, you know, we're having a meal. Others, they didn't have much by way of money. And someone else was inviting them in and sharing their food with them. But that would also be the time where they would be collected to talk with one another, to really share each other's lives with each other around a meal. And we see that happen all the time. So they went to the temple together and were breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generous. That means sacrificial, family, with generous hearts. You see, this is what Christians walking in the Spirit look like. Get it? Good. Okay. Let's go down here to observations. Here's your fill-ins, you know. Their persistence, their devotion to these activities that we've just been readdressing demonstrated their felt need. You see, they had this thing going on within their heart, if you will, within themselves. There was this thing that was not there before, and they felt like, I got to go do this. And what was it that was going on that told them that they had to go do? Well, the first part of that fill-in is they had to learn. They had to learn. You know, they wanted to learn, but it was more on the order of, I've got to. I really want this. They needed to learn, and I'm going to get to that point after these other things. So they had this felt need to learn and to encourage one another. To come alongside and encourage one another to love, to do the sacrificial kind of loving, helping other people. And it costs you to help them out, to be encouraging, to love and good deeds, to come alongside a brother or a sister who's struggling in a particular sinful area, and you go to them not as the big bony finger in the face, more righteous than anybody that ever walked the face of the earth, but you go to them and you might point out their sin, but you do it in a loving, gracious way. You say, I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to walk with you. I'm here to help you to move out of this. We come together to encourage each other. Gee, Ron, Kathy, you just got your fifth granddaughter in the pictures of her. Wow, she's got to be the most beautiful little girl that's ever been born ever in the world. And I know that. You know, Riley is just... So... But we come alongside and we encourage each other, like Christine, a mother saying goodbye to her child in her 30s. Like Glorita saying goodbye to a son, even younger. Like Mary Lou saying goodbye to a son in his 20s. We come alongside to be an encouragement. To be a shoulder, for them to rest on, to cry on. We don't have to say a word. And most of us would probably do very well just to be quiet if we're going at a time of bereavement. Because usually, I don't know, I've just had too many experiences over my lifetime to hear, why did you say anything at all? Why don't you just keep quiet? That did not help this person. Just be there. Be a strong, quiet presence. And love them. Just love them. So we're to be there to encourage each other. You know, this brings in the breaking of bread and inviting people over. You don't even know, because the intent is to get to know them. You know, Kathy and I had this marvelous meal. You know, this wonderful couple, they invited us into the home for a steak dinner. And before the steak dinner, I have never seen, I mean, I'm a shrimper, you know, and I go to South Carolina to visit friends, and we go out shrimping. And I've never seen shrimp the size, I've never caught shrimp the size, that this couple put on shrimp cocktail dishes for us to enjoy eating with them. And the amazing thing about that time, we didn't sit around as a couple of guys talking about football or baseball or basketball, or isn't it a shame that Kobe couldn't have done better as last year or anything like that. And Kathy wasn't talking about, you know, small talk with the wife, but they were having conversations about their ministries. They're having conversations about the beauty of the Lord and the way he has touched them and revealed himself in their lives and in their families. And I was having this ongoing conversation with this neat guy about areas of scripture that are very exceedingly meaningful to him. And we're just having these deep conversations. I'm learning things about the scripture myself from this man. We spent about 3 hours together. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. And if you don't know of what I'm speaking, all you have to do is call somebody up. Invite them over. It doesn't have to be for a steak dinner. You can have them over for spaghetti. Don't call me. My doctor doesn't want me to have that stuff. It turns to sugar, and I'm in trouble with my type 2 diabetes. So... But yeah, you can have them over a light meal. Have them over for soup. We've come together to get to know and to love on each other, to pray with each other. See, that is the church. That's what I want to see. You know, we do all the things that are being pointed out to us, but we have weak spots. And we can grow, and we can see those areas being strengthened as we confess and we repent and as we ask for the help that we need. The Spirit of God's right there to help us. So their felt need was to learn and to encourage one another and to refocus on Christ's death. To come together and to talk about him and how he has changed your life. How has he changed your life? How many Christians, you know, they get together and they talk about everything except their Christianity? I was talking to some guys, you know, they went away for a really fun weekend and they had fun. Secular fun. The one thing they didn't do, there was never a word about Christ. They never talked about him. Why don't we bring him into our conversations? Just a thought. But these things will take place as we come together in this way that he is pointing out to us. So they have this felt need to learn and to encourage one another and to refocus on Christ's death. And in the midst of that, you can have communion with one another. Bring out something to be the juice and bring out something to be the bread. Even if it's Coke and potato chips, as I shared with you guys when I was a youth pastor. They're symbols. symbols. There's nothing sacred about a piece of bread or some grape juice, because they weren't drinking grape juice, they were drinking oinos, new wine. It's symbols, though, and what they represented. You can do that as Christian people together. So they refocused on his death. They felt like they needed to do that, and to praise and to petition their Heavenly Father. It's such a beautiful thing to be with other Christians where I'm not being pastor, just to listen to brothers, to hear sisters praising God for what he has been doing in their lives. The way, you know, I don't know the process that took place, but when he got a hold of Mitch and drew Mitch to start learning about the sound system. And the rest of them back there that are learning about the sound system and the media. Just to hear, see, there's this relationship that's going on. And it's alive. It's dynamic. Our God is so absolutely wonderful. When I say, has God been good? And you say, God is good. And all the time. I hope you really mean that, as opposed to just a fun opening and wanting to be positive about, here we are, oh, I'm in church again, you know. Yeah, really. It's been a hard week for people, but yet they're saying God is so good, so good. And others have had just an enormous week, and yeah, God is good. God is good. So as we look here at the first observation and first bullet point, it says they cared daily. They cared. They had compassionate hearts for each other. Now bear in mind, we got over 3,000 people here. We have less than 100 here in this worship center right now this morning. They cared for each other. They had compassionate hearts. In Acts 6:1, it says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, they're growing. The church is growing numerically because they're growing spiritually. They're walking in the Spirit, and people are seeing this and being touched by these people's lives. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, what does that mean? The Hellenists are Jewish people. But remember, all these people, I showed you maps on the screen when we were looking at this part. These people came from all over what was known as the Roman Empire. But before it was the Roman Empire, it was the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great had gone out and conquered all these lands that the Romans now had, and the Romans even conquered more. So it was a Greco-Roman influence upon their lives. So here they are, Jewish, but they have been raised outside of Israel. They've been raised outside of Judea. They are Greco-Roman folks. So this is the culture that they're familiar with. But then you have the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were born in Israel. They were born and raised there. They're familiar with all the customs and being Hebrew. You know, they live in the environs surrounding and in Jerusalem. So they had this complaint. And what's the complaint? Because their widows, the Hellenist Jewish widows, were being neglected in the daily. Sun up to sun up, sundown to sundown, the daily distribution. Remember, they came together, they would come together daily, and people's needs were being met. Those who had properties, they were selling some of them and bringing the proceeds to the apostles. Others had other things to sell or to give, and they brought them to the apostles. And daily, these things were being given out to those people who had needs. And in this case, they're talking about the widows, the Hellenist widows. So we had this little problem, and the disciples are told, and so the disciples did something about it. And just that quick, the problem's erased. No more Fuller, no more ongoing complaints. It was taken care of. Because you see, the people are walking in the Spirit. The people are, and I'm not saying when I say all of these people are all walking in the Spirit. You know, human nature is going to tell us something about that. But the reality is, these people have genuinely been changed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they act and live differently. And because of so many of them walking in the Spirit, complaints get taken care of, and they're over and they're done with, because these people are going to love each other with that agapao love, as you know and have probably memorized, because I've said it so often, that this love that is warm and generous and seeks the other person's best and greatest good at their expense. And they get that. They got that. And so they did. They did that. Where the American church comes in the problems is because they are selfish. Oh, I'll give a little bit, but I'm not going to sacrifice. No, I'm not there yet. And that creates problems, especially for leadership in the church. And they're the ones that have got to try to fix things that require funding, and there is no funding. And they've been before the Lord, and the Lord has just said, certain blessings are going to be withheld until such times the people get it. And if they don't get it, I'll go to someone else that belongs to me, and I'll give them the blessing, because they will do as I have asked. Because they really are people who have bowed the knee. And when they responded to my grace upon their lives, they came and they said, yes, these are not words. This is a statement of what I am. You are Master, Lord, Kyrios, Master. And I am Doulos, slave. And I choose to be a slave of the Most High God. That is perfectly all right with me, because my life is no longer my life. My life is to serve him and to honor and to glorify him. That's a Christian who's walking in the Spirit. So they cared for each other. They cared for each other daily. I'd like to read a card to you. It came from the Torres family. Remember Angie, she was up here last week getting one of the Mother's Day gifts. And again, I want to thank Angie, and I want to thank you, Kathy. I want to thank you very much, along with Nina, for getting all of those roses ready for the ladies last week and the bouquets. I very much appreciate it. But this is from the Torres to you. Thank you from the Torres family. Of all the ways that gratitude and thanks can be expressed, the little phrase, God bless you, somehow seems to be the best. Thank you. Thank you to all. Thank you for all the love that we have received from this beautiful church. I never imagined that strangers will show love. My son is doing so much better. I can't believe it. The first week after junior surgery was so hard on me. I was so scared of everything. I was so sad and felt so lonely. I thought I had everything under control, and I was wrong. God has everything under control. I thought I had made the worst mistake for my son. He was in pain, and I could do nothing. Couldn't do anything about it. I was helpless, I never had felt so helpless like that first week. I was in the dark place where I didn't see a light. I started to pray and pray until I was tired. And one day, I felt so happy. My son is happy. My daughter is happy. My husband is so happy. And all thanks to the prayers from this church. You guys help me with prayers. And I'm thankful for each one of you. Thank you for all the food. Everything was so good. I can't wait to show what God is doing with my son. But most important, I was able to have my relationship with God again. And I love him. 3 exclamation points. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So family, walking in the Spirit, the church, walking in the Spirit. I'm so blessed to be your shepherd, at least the oldest one. So having said that, I saw a card go up. So we're going to come back to the observations next week, and we will pick up with the second bullet point, the second observation. Would you pray with me?